Now, I kind of feel like maybe a neglected one other person in that whole pastoral appreciation thing, but I was sort of would have been like nepotism. But I have to understand that my wife, you know, when I asked her to marry me, you know, she had a year of college under her belt, but knew she wasn't going to head back just due to lack of funds. And she'd always intended for years and years and years and years to finish up her educational requirements, you know, for the ministry, and just never happened and never happened. And 4 kids later, it never happened. And, you know, reality is, those of you that know that she, you know, has been the backbone of so much of what goes on around here, you know, and even more so as time goes on. And so as she's pursuing ordination requirements and the completing of her education, and she's taken on spiritual leadership of the vocal team and coordinating so many ministries in the church, you know, I'm just going to take her on a cruise or something tomorrow. We'll see you in like 4 months. And somebody just check on my kids, make sure that they feed themselves, and that Jessica's like, well, we can handle it. No, actually, I think Courtney would eat Jessica. But anyway, that would be another story. Yeah, so as Laura has been, we've had a lot of days where we haven't seen a whole lot of her, especially the week where she did the 2 courses and she was finishing up another one and starting another one. Courtney was like, where's Mama? No, anyway, it was all good. It's all good. So we're looking forward to just being able to see Laura really, really expand her role in ministry and fulfill those areas of life that God has called her to. Those areas that I'm just not good at. That's why we get married, right? So we don't have to improve ourselves, and we just rely on our wives. Or not. Don't forget, invites. Take some. There's 80 back there. No, actually, there's 79 back there because I have one. So on that back table, and invite some people to this thing, and hang around a little bit afterwards and find out what you can do to help make that the best event ever. Carved pumpkins last night. We have a Phineas pumpkin and a Perry the Platypus pumpkin. And any of you know who Phineas and Perry the Platypus are, you'd appreciate that. Courtney wanted a Minnie Mouse, so we got Minnie Mouse. And we also have a horse. I was going to do Kermit the Frog, but we ran out of time. So, but then I realized last year I did Darth Vader. So, I don't know, I might try to do something more complicated than that. One of the pumpkins we opened had a hole in it, and when I looked inside, it was really scary. And we just threw that one away. Because it kind of looked like a giant spider had made, no, I don't know, it was just weird. It was moldy and smelly, and that was, yeah, no. Oh, Courtney had a great time. We could never get Elena to dig in with her hands and pull the stuff out. Courtney was just like, she's having a great time. Yeah, I could do this all day, you know. So, yeah, that's great. Okay, we've been doing this series of messages on individuals in the Bible. The things they've done wrong, the things they've done right, and what we can learn from those. And so as a reminder to what this series is all about, let's look briefly back at Proverbs 24 again, and you can see that I've emboldened the part that I really want you to latch onto again. I went past the field of the sluggard, past the vineyard of the man who lacks judgment. Thorns had come up everywhere. The ground was covered with weeds, and the stone wall was in ruins. I applied my heart to what I observed and learned a lesson from what I saw. You remember that statement. Can you go through your life this week and apply your heart to what you observe? Learn a lesson from what you see. Can you take the things that we talk about this morning and do that same thing with it? Because what I want to visit with you about this morning are some mistakes that David made, King David. There was some confusion online because we know a David King. You know, some of you know David King from Martin. And his daughter was like, uh-oh. And I said, no, not David. I said, King David. Wait, no. Anyway, yeah. So it wasn't him, but whatever. Today we're going to examine an event in David's life that was pivotal, a pivotal negative event with some pretty significant consequences. The good news is that this grave error did not end up defining his life or his character. We'll look at the positive next week. We're going to look at some things that David did right, a lot of things that he did right. But today we're going to see how it's possible that a man after God's own heart could still fall into such obvious sin. And it's funny because we read things in Scripture about this and it's so obvious. It's like, don't go there. It's like you're watching the movie and the hero of the movie is about to make a mistake and you're practically yelling at the television screen, don't do it, don't do it. And he does it. And how many times are we going through life and God is, through the Holy Spirit, saying, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it. And oh, and we do it. And then we get philosophical about it and blame God for all kinds of consequences when the reality is God the whole time was saying, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it, don't go there. Watch yourself. Be careful. And then disaster ensues. So I'm going to read a pretty extensive passage of Scripture, this event in King David's life. And you'll see how things pan out here for him. This message this morning, due to the content, is probably rated PG. Are you guys okay? All right. PG, PG-13, I don't know. Anyway, we'll try to keep it, it's Scripture. So here we go. 2 Samuel 11, and I'm going to read from 1 to, I think it says 26, but I'm actually going to read to 27, which is the end of the chapter. In the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, which I find that kind of amusing. Like, it's springtime in college, people get engaged. In the Old Testament, when it was spring, let's go fight a war. Anyway, in the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained in Jerusalem. One evening, David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of the palace. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful, and David sent someone to find out about her. The man said, "Isn't this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, and the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" Then David sent messengers to get her. She came to him, and you know what happened. Then she went back home. The woman conceived and sent word to David, saying, "I am pregnant." So David sent this word to Joab, "Send me Uriah the Hittite," this would be her husband, and Joab sent him to David. When Uriah came to him, David asked him how Joab was, how the soldiers were, and how the war was going, making small talk. Yeah. Then David said to Uriah, "Go down to your house, wash your feet." So Uriah left the palace, and a gift from the king was sent after him. But Uriah slept at the entrance to the palace with all his master's servants and did not go down to his house. I don't know if you can see what David's trying to do here. Kind of covers tracks. When David was told Uriah did not go home, he asked him, "Haven't you just come from a distance? Why didn't you go home?" Uriah said to David, "Well, the ark and Israel and Judah, they're staying in tents, and my master Joab and my lord's men are camped in the open fields. How can I go to my house and eat and drink and lie with my wife? As surely as you live, I will not do such a thing." I guess we're not going to be able to cover it up that way. Then David said to him, "Stay here one more day, and tomorrow I will send you back." So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next. At David's invitation, he ate and drank with him, and David made him drunk in the hopes that he would go home and be with his wife. But in the evening, Uriah went out to sleep on his mat among his master's servants. He did not go home. In the morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it with Uriah. In the letter, he wrote, "Put Uriah in the front line where the fighting is fiercest. Then withdraw from him so he will be struck down and die." So while Joab had the city under siege, he put Uriah at a place where he knew the strongest defenders were. When the men of the city came out and fought against Joab, some of the men in David's army fell. Moreover, Uriah the Hittite died. Joab sent David a full account of the battle. He instructed the messenger, "When you have finished giving the king this account of the battle, the king's anger may flare up, and he may ask you, 'Why did you get so close to the city to fight? Didn't you know they would shoot arrows from the wall? Who killed Abimelech, son of Jerubbaal-Besheth? Didn't a woman throw an upper millstone on him from the wall so that he died in Thebez? Why did you get so close to the wall? If he asks you this, then say to him, also, your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead.'" Joab knew what was going on. The messenger set out, And when he arrived, he told David everything Joab had sent him to say. The messenger said to David, "The men overpowered us and came out against us in the open, but we drove them back to the entrance of the city. Then the archers shot arrows at your servants from the wall, and some of the king's men died. Moreover, your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead." David told the messenger, "Say this to Joab, 'Don't let this upset you. The sword devours one as well as another. Press the attack against the city and destroy it.' Say this to encourage Joab." When Uriah's wife heard that her husband was dead, she mourned for him. After the time of mourning was over, David had her brought to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing David had done displeased the Lord. You think? that's like a euphemism for, yeah. Anyway, the truth is that might be a little bit of the understatement of the year. Yeah, the Lord was displeased with David. So what were his mistakes? What led to this crazy chain of events? Well, the first thing that I observed, and if you were to go through and read this again, the first thing that I observed in the mistakes that he made, David allowed himself to become apathetic. He did not stay diligent. Dare say maybe he even got a little bit lazy. You see, David was a warrior at heart. Staying behind and administering the affairs of the kingdom while his men were out fighting the enemy may have been, and I say may have been, the first mistake he made, which opened up the door to what was about to happen. You see, when we aren't actively engaged in what it is that we're passionate about, the enemy has an easier time of finding ways to force, push, weasel his way into our lives. Go ahead and click the next button. When we aren't actively engaged in what we're passionate about, the enemy has an easier time finding ways to force his way into our lives. And David, for whatever reason, as a king, it appears that he allowed himself to become a little bit lazy, not really paying attention, not being as diligent in pursuing his love relationship with God that he did as a younger man. Not being out there with his men, accomplishing the things that he knew he needed to accomplish as Israel's king, as a warrior king. And as a result, perhaps, that idle time, that idleness, that opportunity arose. The enemy used that to weasel his way in. The second thing that David did, as he's wandering around the rooftop, oh, look, there's a woman bathing. He did not avoid temptation. We don't get the, it doesn't tell us that David quickly averted his eyes and ran back downstairs. No, that's not what happened. He did not avoid temptation. The scripture tells us very clearly that what we should do when we encounter temptation is what? Look away, run away. Run away, period. Flee, if you will. 1 Corinthians 6, especially in the case of sexual immorality and this form of temptation, 1 Corinthians 6, 18 through 20 says, "Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your body." There are a lot of people that try to disconnect what they do in the privacy of their life from God. And you cannot do that. I'm sorry. It just doesn't work. It doesn't work at all. David did not avoid temptation. He did not look away. He did not run away. And as a result, he fell into sin. And when I say fell in, perhaps that's not a good word, because number three tells us this, the third mistake that David made, more than just falling in. He deliberately planned out his sin. Planned it out? Well, yeah. I mean, he had Bathsheba brought to him, and not for conversation. He had to have some people involved here. Go find out who that is. And then when you find out who that is, bring her to me so I can have my way. He simply wanted to fulfill his own carnal desire. He planned it out. He made it happen. You know, he could say the devil made me do it. He could say it was an accident. Well, that was a long accident in the making. First accident was you being on the roof and not going downstairs. It's an accident, all right, but like a slow motion train wreck. Ironically, on top of this, it's very likely, number four, that David attempted to justify his sin. There's no way that he could have gone through this process and not attempted to justify it either to himself, to his advisors who were involved in this. They're being asked to do things that they know are not kosher, not copacetic. I shouldn't be doing this. I shouldn't be bringing somebody else's wife to the king. So he must have justified it in his own mind. I mean, he was king after all, right? I'm king. I should be able to do what I want. I'm the king. Don't I deserve to be able to have a little bit of fun? Have you ever used that kind of logic in your own mind when you pursued something that you knew you shouldn't pursue? Well, I'm tired. I need some comfort. I deserve to be able to do this. I deserve to be able to sin a little bit. It's kind of ridiculous when you think about it. But you see, we don't think about it. We disconnect the right and left sides of our brain and try to justify things in our own mind that we know will likely destroy us, but we don't really care right now because right now I want to feel good. Right now I want what I want. And I'll get forgiveness later. So that's a little heavy, isn't it? Number five, David attempted to conceal his sin at all costs. Did you see the lengths to which he went to conceal his sin? He has his fling. The next thing he knows, there's now a baby involved. How do I cover this up? I know. I'm going to bring her husband home right away. And he'll go and he'll be so glad to see her. That they'll do that thing that married couples do, and then they won't know that I was the one that, was responsible for this. But Uriah was too noble of a man to enjoy the comforts of being in a warm home, in a warm bed with his wife, while his men were on the field fighting. So he would have none of that. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to sleep in front of the palace with the servants because the other men are on the field fighting. I can't go in and be with my wife and have a hot food and be at home and enjoy that when all these other men, they want to be home with their wives and they want to be home with their kids and they want to have a hot meal. I can't do that. So David tried to insist. And then when that didn't work, he got Uriah drunk in the hopes that he could take a drunk Uriah home to his wife. Well, that's great. There's nothing that women love more than drunk husbands, right? And he still went and slept with the master's servants out in front of the palace. Just wasn't going to go home, wasn't going to be with his wife. And so finally, in order to avoid some kind of a blood feud, which I don't know what David's mindset was here, well, let's send Uriah back to battle, let's put him on the front lines, let's hope he gets killed so I don't have to deal with the consequences of this. Then I can take Bathsheba as my wife and nobody has to know that all this happened. Several attempts to conceal his indiscretion finally led to the death of one of his most reliable and trusted warriors and someone who had been his friend. You know, if you allow sin to come into your life and take that kind of control, it will destroy relationships. So what happened next? Let's read a little more. 2 Samuel 12. The Lord sent Nathan to David. Nathan was a prophet. When he came to him, he said, there were two men in a certain town, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb he had bought. He raised it. It grew up with him and his children. It shared his food, drank from his cup, and even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man. But the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler who would come to him. Instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who would come to him. David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, "As surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this deserves to die. He must pay for that lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity." Ooh, David, you just walked right in. Hung yourself with your own rope. Then Nathan said to David, "You are the man." And not like you're the man, like you are the man. "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave your master's house to you and your master's wives into your arms. I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if all this had been too little, I would have given you even more. Why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and took his wife to be your own. You killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now, therefore, the sword will never depart from your house because you despised me and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own. This is what the Lord says. Out of your own household, I'm going to bring calamity upon you. Before your very eyes, I will take your wives and give them to the one who is close to you, and he will lie with your wives in broad daylight. You did that in secret, but I will do this thing in broad daylight before all Israel." Then David said to Nathan, "I've sinned against the Lord." And again I say, you think? Ironically, the last mistake that David made in this, just before the realization dawns on what he has done, David was hypocritical regarding his own sin. Hear how he is outraged. How dare this man take what some other man had? He hardly had anything, and yet this rich man comes along and takes the ewe lamb from this one man, and David is outraged without realizing that this story is an illustration, a parable, if you will, of what David himself had done. And this is the thing that we have to be careful of. David's outrage at Nathan's story shows that if we're not careful, we can find ourselves reacting angrily to the very thing that we are most guilty of, ourselves. Think about it. Maybe you found yourself there. There's a whole chain of events that have a domino effect that started with allowing yourself, it started with David allowing himself to become apathetic and a little bit lazy, not turning from temptation, falling into temptation, planning out his sin, trying to conceal his sin, and even justifying his sin and being angry at others who commit the same sin, until he finally comes full circle to the realization of what his sin has cost him and what it has done. You want to read David's heart cry to God, you go to Psalm 51 and find out his response in a psalm to the Lord. Next week, we will discover why, in spite of all of these mistakes, that David is still remembered as a man after God's own heart. So as bleak as it looks for David right now, and as bleak as it might feel for some of us, we can learn from these mistakes. We can put these things into practice by observing the mistakes that David made and not make those same mistakes. But next week, we're going to look at David. We're going to look at a lot of the things that he did right. And we're going to learn what it means to be a man or a woman after God's own heart. Let's stand together and pray, and we'll let you go. Father, I pray that you'd help us to be diligent, to recognize our weaknesses, to recognize, God, where we might fall, and to not become lazy, to not become apathetic, to not think that somehow we're above whatever it is that we might struggle with. Because again, you are concerned with having all of us. You are concerned with us giving all of ourselves to you because you want us to be the temple in which you dwell. And I pray, God, that you would help us to recognize the signs from far off, those areas that the enemy might try to entice us through weakness, those areas that the enemy might try to pull us in when we're not really paying attention, when we're not really thinking about the consequences, when we're not really thinking about the far-reaching effects of something. I pray, God, that you would help us be upright and without reproach, and to be willing to flee and run from any temptation that we know would ensnare us and reel us in. God, the enemy, we've allowed the enemy to have far too much power and far too much authority in our lives. God, we come to you with open hearts, with an open face, wanting you to continue that transforming work in us, God, to help us continue to become the people that you've called us to be, the husbands and wives that you've called us to be, the moms and the dads that you've called us to be, God, the example as we work in the marketplace, showing the truth of the gospel, living out the example of Christ in everything that we do. We thank you, God, that you make it possible for us to rise above these things by giving us a way out, giving us the Holy Spirit, giving us each other, God, that we might stand together and resist what the enemy would use to destroy us and what he would attempt to use to destroy those around us, he would attempt to use to destroy our families and our future. God, you have promised to give us a hope and a future. But I know, God, that depends on our obedience to you and our desire and our willingness to put one foot in front of the other and to follow you. So I pray, God, that you'd stick with us each day. Speak to us every day, every moment of every day. God, guide us, direct us, speak to our hearts. Help us to learn to listen to your voice. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.